So, better, huh? Let there be sound. Today's message is the wounded soul. And there's two types of people in this room. Those that are wounded and those that have been wounded in the past. And praise the Lord if you've been able to get past that. The vast majority of you are still in your wounding. At some level. Some of you just a little bit. Some of you are deeply wounded. So today I'm going to ask you, has betrayal, rejection, sin, loss, or abuse, has any of that cut you to the core? Are they still open today? Those wounds, are they still open and hurting and affecting your life today? Because sadly, I believe those wounds cripple us in our walk. You know, I said a long time ago, it's just something I heard somewhere, it wasn't something I came up with, that Satan wants to keep you out of God's kingdom, and when he's failed at that, he wants to keep you ineffective for God's kingdom. So while you can be in the process of being saved and be wounded, you're not going to be much good for the kingdom. Does that make sense? I've had my own personal share of wounds in the past that I've had to get over and deal with. Some as recently as last year when I met Cole Davis. He had to deal with some things that I was totally unaware with. They were buried so deep, and they weren't huge issues, but they did affect my life. And he was able to bring them out, or the Father was able to bring them out, and he helped me deal with that. See, that's the problem. Sometimes they're so deep within you, you don't even realize you're wounded. It could have been so long ago. It could be from your childhood. It could be from when you were a young adult, and here you are in your 40s, 50s, and 60s, and it's the same old hamster wheel that you just can't get off. You could see the exit right there. The exit's as big as the wheel, but you just can't get off. And for some of you, you're so comfortable on that hamster wheel, you just close your eyes and do it. Dare I say you don't want to get off? The good news is we know from scriptures, if you'll trust scriptures, and I like what Chris said earlier, is, you know, said, forgive me for not trusting in you. God can completely heal your broken heart. But you have to want it. And the second problem is, he doesn't do it as fast as you want it, does he? See, the Father's got a purpose in everything he allows you to walk through. We just want the pill. What's the formula? Just pray over me, Pastor, and let it be done. And rarely is that the case in spiritual wounding, because the Father wants you to walk through it, because it's the process of what he's going to take you through that's going to allow you to mature and grow. How else are you going to be a testimony to anybody? How are you going to be able to help somebody down the road that may be walking in the shoes you're in today? Unless you deal with it. Now, he'll give you the power and the strength, but he wants you to deal with it. Say, no, Father, I want you to take care of it. I will, but let's do it together. We want it right away. We want it now. Spiritual healing, it can happen in an instant. I'm not going to say it can't. The Father can do whatever he wants, but the vast majority of the time, he's going to allow you to walk through it so that you can mature and grow. There's a few things we need to do in order to get past spiritual cleansing, and this is just going to be a brief overview. If we wanted to do an in-depth teaching on this subject, we'll be here till June, literally. This is not something you can just go through, but we're going to do a brief overview. And like I say all the time, my hope is that something will stir inside you and want you to dig for yourself, study for yourself. But one of the first things you have to do whenever you're wounded, it's similar, a spiritual wound is similar to a physical wound. And I know we have a few nurses in the house. First thing you have to do is cleanse the wound, do you? Don't you? Okay, if your kid cuts himself in the arm and it's filthy, dirty, do you just say, come on over here and you stick a Band-Aid on it? No. That's going to lead to infection, right? No, you have to cleanse the wound. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just like the physical wound needs cleansing, your spiritual wound needs cleansing as well. And cleansing starts with prayer. Cleansing starts with prayer because a lot of times the wound comes from somebody that really hurt you. And if they're not going to ask you to forgive them, the only way you're going to get forgiveness is to go to the Father. The only way you're going to get closure is to go to the Father. So you can't always count on somebody coming up to you and say, you know, I'm so sorry for the way I treated you. Now, that would be nice. That's a utopia, right? And hopefully, if you're a believer and you've wronged somebody else and the Father brings that to your attention, you're able to do that. But the reality is, for many of you, that won't happen. You need to receive your healing through the Father without that other person coming in. Forgiveness is next, because forgiveness is a choice. And forgiveness is not just saying, oh, I forgive you, don't worry about it, let it go, which is a typical man's response. You may start there with, I forgive you, but forgiveness, I'm going to go as far as to say, forgiveness isn't really forgiveness unless there's restoration. Okay? Now, what would it have been like had Messiah said, I forgive you for your sins, Chris, Tony, Jim, but I really don't want anything to do with you. Not after what you did. You're forgiven, don't worry, but I don't want anything to do with you. Does that sound like our Messiah?
No.
So why would we do that to other people? Well, I forgive you, but I don't want anything to do with you anymore. We can't do that. We have to be cleansed, and we have to forgive, and we have to mean it from the heart. We have to be willing to be wounded again. Because I'm going to submit to you, it's not the wound that's the problem. It's what you let happen to the wound if you don't deal with it. When we truly forgive, we purge bitterness, strife, resentfulness, hurt, anger, guilt, and self-pity from our lives. And those are toxins that if they're left unchecked, they're going to cause disease. And if disease is left unchecked, it's going to lead to death. The cleansing of the wound prepares us for the long-awaited complete healing and the restoration that will follow that. So you have to make the choice to forgive so you can move to step two, which is to protect the wound. Because once you've cleansed the wound, it doesn't just heal like that, right? You either bind it up with a bandage, or you have stitches, or whatever you have to do. That's just the start of the healing process. A mother will bandage up the wounds of her children when they get hurt. After she's cleansed them, she'll bandage them up. And then what will she do? She'll tell them, now be careful. Don't lift this. Don't do anything with that arm. Let's allow that cut to heal up. She's protecting the wound. And that's what we need to learn to do as adults. Of course, we trust God to do His part, but what are we doing? What are we doing as far as our part in protecting this wound? And I'll tell you, it starts by renewing your mind. Because the spiritual wound, many times, is a matter of perception in your mind. And you're not going to fight the enemy and all the things he's going to throw into your mind unless you use the Word of God. If Yeshua could only fight Satan with the Word of God, what makes you so holy that you're going to beat him with your own intellect? You have to use the Word of God. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And you may be saying, you know, what does my mind really have to do this? I'd say everything. Because spiritual wounds are primarily up here. And I'm not saying that it didn't happen to you. I'm not saying that you weren't injured, that you weren't wounded, that somebody didn't do something awful to you. For many of you, I know it to be true. But Yeshua said, cast all your cares on me. So there's got to be a process. You said yes to Yeshua, right? You said, okay, Messiah, I'm yours. Do you want to live just like that until you die? Or do you want to see the fullness of what God has for your life? Do you want to see the fullness of what God can do through you by saying, yes, Lord, hineni, send me, I'm here, wherever you want me to go. It's our fleshly desire to be mired in self-pity, and that's a normal thing. And you can shake your head all you want. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have a little bit inside of them. That's part of our flesh. That's part of what we have to deny on a daily basis. That's part of what we have to fight. That's part of what Paul had to fight. He had to fight that flesh inside of us. And self-pity is common. It's not isolated to the one or two people you think are dealing with it. It's all of us at some level. It's because we take our focus off of him and we start focusing on us. So the quickest way to get past woundedness in our hearts is to start focusing on the Father. But you know you're gonna be stirring the pot, aren't you? Because the last thing on earth Satan wants is you focusing on the Father, or God forbid, focusing on other people and helping other people. He wants you right where he's had you for many years, miserable and no good for his kingdom. So if we have to start using the scriptures to battle him, I'd suggest starting with the scriptures that have to do with healing and restoration and renewing your mind. Start learning those scriptures. If you don't know what they are, just go on the internet, Google. Every Yahoo preacher out there has got a list, 10, 20, 30 scriptures on this and this and this subject. And you know what? It's nothing wrong. They're just listing out the Word of God. Just skip the Yahoo commentary, but focus on what they have listed in the scriptures. I do it all the time. 20 verses about healing, 20 verses about love, 20 verses about respect. And it just leads you in a quicker way than the old-fashioned way, which is spend 4 or 5 hours to find those 20 verses. Go look them up online and start memorizing them. The problem is they're bad habits that need to be broken, and you only break bad habits by repetition with a good habit. And start with the renewing of your mind and quoting Scripture. Step 3 comes next, and now you have to monitor the wound. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, this is Peter writing this, and Peter writes it because he has good reason to. He's experienced this. We're going to read a verse about Satan and Peter in a few minutes. And if you think that the enemy is, that you've reached a level of holiness where the enemy is not coming after you, think again. The only time the enemy is going to stop bothering you is when you stop proclaiming the name of Yeshua. So plan on dealing with it till the end of your life. And learn how to deal with it. Instead of saying, "Oh, stop, stop, Father, take it away from me," say, "Father, teach me how to deal with it." What did Paul have to do? The messenger of Satan was a spirit. Go back and read it to tell everybody. It's like, what was that thorn in his side? What was that? It says right in the Bible what it was. It was a spirit that tormented him, gave him a hard time. Paul had to learn to deal with it. Lions have a certain habitat they hang out in. When lions get hungry, they go on a hunt, don't they? Just watch Cole's video on that. It's pretty cool. But they go on a hunt, and they go to a particular area where they can hunt for animals. You know what they do? They go to places where they know that animals will get trapped in their normal routines, like a watering hole, and they pick out the easy prey, and they have their heyday on them. Satan has areas that he frequents as well. He frequents all the areas you go to where you're weak. You think Satan's walking in the door right now and trying to chew on your ears about how you're insignificant or you're not doing anything for the kingdom? No. He's going to wait till he has you alone. He's going to wait till he has you in the place where you're not thinking about anything about God, you're not reading the scriptures, and he's going to start chirping in your ear. He's going to go to the places maybe you're going to that you know you shouldn't be going to because you know it brings up, he puts yourself in a bad position. So you got to learn where the places are where you can get in a bad way, and you got to avoid going there altogether. It's kind of like a drunk. He doesn't go through Alcoholic Anonymous, get delivered. He's 2 years dry. He comes to know Messiah. And do you think he's going to run down the local watering hole and go preach to the other drunks in there? Not if he's smart, he's not. He may meet him in the parking lot across the street, but he's not going to go into the watering hole. See, that's where darkness lies. And you have to avoid the dark areas of your life. When spiritual wounds are not closed, or are not closing properly and are not monitored, we run the risk of infection. Infection can quickly spread to the rest of your lives. So one spiritual wound may seem insignificant to you, but it can affect your whole life. The enemy would love nothing more for you to keep dwelling right where you're at, because he knows he's got you, and he knows you are not doing what the Father wants you to do. See, the Father wants you to be a light into the world. But when you're down and you're in self-pity, when you're in a place that's going to be tormenting for your soul, how much good do you think you're being to anybody else? No one wants to listen to a person that's down. You can claim how holy you are. Nobody wants to talk with a person that's always down and gloomy. Oh, you know, poor me, you know, cloud follows me around. You should see what happens to me. You know, Satan, he's just always after me. And nobody wants to be around that, right? You can say, oh, I love the unloved. Nobody wants to be around that. But let your light shine. Be full of joy even in the midst of your circumstance. Encourage people even when you're hurting. See, everybody wants to be around that type of person. You know what? And that's what the Father needs. He needs us to be doing his work no matter what we're feeling like on the inside. The next few weeks, we're going to be going into a new teaching series. And today is actually serving as a partial introduction to that series, because it's going to tie in with this whole spiritual woundedness. And originally, we were going to do it as a separate Bible study. And then I figured, through some counsel of my wife and a few other people, I figured, you know, no one's going to come to that Bible study. So we're just going to preach it on Shabbat, where they have no choice but to come. Well, the regulars. Because I think it's that important. It's not like I'm waiting with, like, you know, one of those electric just to jab you. I think it's that important in your walk. There's a book out by a man named John Bevere, and it's called The Bait of Satan. And the single word summarizes what that book is about. And that single word is something that we find all over the Bible. That single word is tearing and destroying people left and right. And I'm not talking about non-believers. I'm talking about Christians. And the word is offense. Offense. You've all heard the verses, many will be offended of me in that day. We're going to read a few of those tonight, because the bait of Satan being offense is not the problem. The offense is not the problem. It's what are you doing with the offense? I got a news flash for you. Every one of you are going to be offended 100 times over in your life. People are going to do things that are stupid. I'm going to say something that I shouldn't say at the wrong time, and it's going to offend you. Get over it. It's what you do with it after that point is what matters. Now, I promise you I'm not going to do it on purpose. But listen, I'm human. And everybody that around you that is a friend, everyone around you that's a family member, they are going to offend you at one time or another. What do we do with it? Because the offense is Satan's bait. It's the bait. You know what bait is? Bait is something you use to catch fish in one regard. Bait is something you use to trap animals. I know Tony's a fisherman. We got a few other fishermen in the house. Anybody? Fishermen? All right, we got a few fishermen here. Let me ask you a question. If you got a boat and you take your rod and reel and you put a big old hook on it and you just troll with four or five hooks in the water, how many fish do you catch? Zero. You don't catch fish by dragging an empty hook. You catch fish by putting bait on the hook. The bait is what the fish want to go after, and that's how you catch them. No bait, no catching fish. So Satan knows it's far easier to catch you or to trap you or to get you in a bad place if he offers bait. And guess what he does? He happens to know what bait works with you. You know, if I throw ballyhoo behind my boat when I'm trolling off of South Florida, I won't just catch any kind of fish. There's certain type of fish that will eat ballyhoo. It's a bait fish. There's certain other type of fish that will eat chunks of mackerel. You got to know what bait to throw out. If you think Satan doesn't know exactly what bait to throw out to lure you in, you're misguided. He knows exactly where your weaknesses are. He knows where your pressure points are. And he knows how to push your buttons. You think your spouse knows how to push your buttons. Satan. And the real problem is we internalize that offense, that thing that happened, and then we let it fester and it grows. Yes, it was real. It really happened. But Yeshua says, cast all your cares upon me. The second way that Satan gets you is far more sinister, and it's far more subtle, and it can go right under the radar, and it's where it's got a lot of you, or in the past it's gotten a lot of you. And that's what we call perceived offense. It wasn't really an offense in the person doing it, but it was perceived as an offense. And if you don't have that going on in your life, you can remember a time where it happened. I thought that they were really going after me, and then I find out, no, they actually really love me. They want the best for me. They care about me. But at the time, I thought they were really just trying to tear me down and criticize me. Perceived offense is far more wicked because often it never gets dealt with. And I would suggest to you, millions of believers, not non-Christians, believers are trapped in this. And it's literally burying them alive. The song they sang earlier, going down the river to be buried alive, that's in a good way. This is going to bury you alive in a bad way. Yeshua speaks about this in the New Testament, and it's where we have the proof that what I'm talking about and what John Bevere writes about is true, biblically. And it's found in Matthew 24. If you want to turn over there, you may. Matthew 24, we're going to spend a little time in the New Testament. Matthew 24, 10 through 12 says this. It says, and then, and he's talking about the end times. The whole chapter is about what's going to happen at the end. And then many will be offended, and will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because Torahlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And verse 13 is the saving grace. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So many will be offended. And is there anybody that doubts that we're in the end times, some level of the end times, at least toward the end? Many will be offended. Is there any wonder we have an epidemic of mental instability in the United States? You know what happens when offense builds upon offense, builds upon offense, builds upon offense? Mental instability. And don't believe for one second, oh, I'm a believer, Yeshua, I trust in Yeshua, the Ruach's in me, that can't happen to me. Think again. It can if you allow it. No, it'll never happen if you don't permit it, if you shut the door, if you stand on the Word of God, if you cleanse yourself, renew your mind. But if you don't do those things, it can certainly happen to you. Even believers end up there if you don't understand the power of God that is available to you. The Greek word for offended is scandalizo, and it means a stumbling block to entice to sin, cause a person to distrust, cause to fall away or to be offended, and it also refers to laying a trap for a person in their normal routine. Satan basically traps you in places you are comfortable or you frequent, places where you happen to go to on a regular basis, whether it's in your mind or whether it's physically. And perceived offenses or real offenses will kill you if they're left unchecked. And when you talk about perceived offense, it's really when two people see things differently, isn't it? Okay? One person sees the exact same thing differently than a person that could be maybe right next to him. Reminds me of a story one Shabbat in a North Georgia Messianic Fellowship. Pastor noticed Nathan staring up at a large plaque that's hanging in the wall in the fellowship hall. The plaque was covered with names, and beside every name was an American flag. And he'd just been staring at that for 15, 20 minutes. Finally, the pastor walked up to him and just quietly said, "Hey, Nathan, how are you?" "I'm fine, Pastor." After a few minutes of staring at that plaque, Nathan said, "Pastor Boyette, what is that plaque?" He says, "Nathan, that's a plaque honoring all the men and women who have died in the service." Silence for about 2 minutes. Finally, trembling, Nathan says, "Pastor Boyette, is that the Erev Shabbat or the Shabbat service?" Some of you will get that going home. See, perception is everything. Perception is everything. Is it a perceived offense or is it really offense? Did somebody really try to offend you? Reality is you're going to have to make up your mind for yourself. Brings up an important scripture in Matthew 18 because it says in verse 6, "But whoever offends one of these little ones which believes in me, it would be better for him that a millstone was hung around his neck and he was thrown into the ocean." We all know that verse by heart. What we don't realize is when it says little ones, because of the context of the prior verses, it lends us to believe that it means children. And I would suggest to you it does, but it can mean more than that. Because the word in Greek, mikros, can be child, but more often than not, it means lesser, least, or smaller. Perhaps Yeshua meant whoever offends a little child or whoever is new or weak in the faith. See, maybe it's not just the little children. Maybe when we walk and we operate in offense and when we have a wounded lifestyle that allows us to live a certain way, maybe we are not being the example we can be to our kids, to our family members, those around us who need us. I'm just throwing a what if up in the air. Fill in the blank. The very least, if you don't deal with it, it's going to affect your life, if not kill you. But Tom, I don't get offended. I'm above that. I study the scriptures. I pray every morning for 2 hours. That stuff doesn't bother me. Turn over to Matthew 26 and let's see if that's still your answer. Matthew 26, verse 31. Talking about right before Messiah is going to go be crucified, aren't we? Matthew 26, 31. "Then Yeshua said unto them, all," how many is all?
All.
"All of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." So all the disciples who walked with him, all of them were going to be offended that night. All of the disciples that cast out demons in the name of Yeshua were going to be offended that night. All of the disciples that laid hands on the sick and healed people were going to be offended that night. Do you still think it's above you? We better be careful when we say things like that or even think things like that, because the only way you're going to avoid this happen to you is to be fully aware that it can happen to you. Because then you're in a place where you're able to be used by God and you're in a place where you can study to find out what you have to do to protect yourself. But you have to first recognize it can happen to you. See, some of us need to get off the high horse and start riding a donkey like our Messiah did. You fall off a high horse, hurts. I've done it. But the good news on all this is found back in Matthew 24, where we read just a few minutes ago. And how many people realize sometimes when you read the scriptures and you read a but put in there, and it says but, and you go, "Ruh-roh." This time it's like a, "Oh, thank you, Father." Sometimes the but can be a good thing. Because in verse 13, it finishes those first three verses with, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." He who endures to the end. So do you want to live a positive, healthy life as a believer? Do you want to endure walking out the calling that God has given you, the calling that God has asked you to fulfill, maybe you need to shed some of the stuff that you thought you knew in the past. Start walking in that calling. Start being like the disciples. I mean, I can't even imagine what it was like walking with Yeshua as a disciple for the 1 year, 3 years, whoever you believe. It doesn't really matter. However long they walked together, can you just imagine what they went through? Can you imagine the faith that had to rise up in them, seeing all that happened? And they were all offended. It didn't say some of you are going to be offended. All were offended. So do you want to endure as a positive, healthy believer, or are you just trying to run out the clock, like I mentioned last week? See, some of you got it in your mind, I've accepted Yeshua, now if I just kneel on four downs in a row, I can run the clock out and get out of this miserable life I'm in and just go be with my Messiah. Do you know how many times I've heard people in a really, really bad place going, if you just come now and just end this all? And I think deep in my spirit, you better pray he doesn't come right now. We need to be ready when he comes. And our last scripture of the day is found in Luke 22, if you want to turn over there. Because Yeshua just finishes explaining to his disciples some of the things about his kingdom, how they really work. And he encourages them by saying that there is a kingdom laid up for you, for all, and for all those who follow me in my trials. So it's an encouraging time, but there's a little bit of a rough language that Yeshua is going to use, and it's necessary. And it's found in verse 31, Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. See, the sifting is going to come, folks. If you're truly a believer in Yeshua, the sifting is going to come. If you're proclaiming his goodness and trying to be a light to others, the sifting will come. If you're attending a Shabbat service here or anywhere and you're trying to learn how you can honor him and keep his commandments and keep the feasts, the sifting's going to come. That's not what we should be afraid of. We just need to be ready to deal with it. And we have to understand how the enemy works and how we can guard ourselves. How can we bind up our wounds? How can we heal those wounds up so that we can be strong? Yeshua warns Peter for a reason, and I believe it's beyond just Peter. I think it's for you and I. I think it's a warning for all of us. Yeshua is saying to Peter, he has demanded you, Peter, he has asked that I allow him to sift you like wheat. And Yeshua says, I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. But the power in this verse comes in the next verse. In the next sentence, something we often overlook, because Yeshua said, when you turn. Everybody know what turn is in Hebrew? Teshuvah, to repent. When you have turned, some of the verses say, when you have returned to me, when you have turned back to me, what then? First of all, you have to repent. They are going to be offended. That's a given. He said, all of you will be offended. And then he goes on to tell Peter, but when you have repented, what does that tell you? It tells you that offense is a sin when you harbor it in your heart and you need to repent for it. I need to repent for it. All of us need to repent from it. We need to repent. We are not above Peter. We are not above the words of our Messiah. But here's the good news. When you repent, encourage your brethren. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Build them up. You know, that's in the past. Once you've repented, it's in the past. Now move forward, Peter. Do what I've called you to do. You see, offense is a sin that requires you to repent somewhere along the line. But they treated me so harshly. I know. Give it to Yeshua. But my dad beat me when I was a kid. It was awful. I know. Should never happen from a father. Should never happen. But it did. Give it to Yeshua. Tom, you don't understand. They made fun of me my whole life. I was an outcast. I was treated like, you know, I didn't belong. I know. Should never happen, but it happens every day in school. It happens every day in a world that's lost and dying. Give it to Yeshua. You're a believer now. There comes a time when the Messiah is just saying, you know, repent and go encourage your brothers and sisters. Rich, when you've turned, encourage your brothers and sisters. Rhonda, when you've repented, encourage your brothers and sisters. Do you see how powerful that is? It starts with repentance. If you've been suffering from a chronic spiritual wound and doing the best just to hide it from others, even to try hiding it from God, you're not doing a good job. You may think you are, but you're not. First of all, God sees it. Second of all, a lot of the people you think you're hiding it from, they know. They know. But you know what? They're not there to criticize you. They want to help you walk through it. I know a lot of you. Maybe not everybody, but I know a lot of you in this room. And I know there's not an evil will in your body. You truly want to help one another. And if somebody came and said, I'm struggling with this, you would embrace them and you say, how can I help? Let me pray for you, brother or sister. See, that's what we need, but we want to pretend like it doesn't exist because we're just too embarrassed. Give it up. Go through the process so you can receive your healing. And you know what happens when a big old cut, a big old wound heals? When it's completely healed, what happens? It leaves what? A scar. You know what? Wear that scar with honor. Wear it as a badge of honor. You came through it because somebody else needs to know how you defeated the enemy. Somebody else needs to know how you overcame a life of being offended. Because we've all been there. We were brought up in a broken world. Wear it with a badge of honor and be a light to those who need you. And learn how, most importantly, to stop internalizing offense. The offense is going to come, but learn how to not internalize it. Think the best of everybody, especially when you're amongst believers. You know, we all say stupid things at times. Anybody in this room has never said a stupid thing, please raise your hand because I'd like to meet you afterwards and, you know, maybe kiss your hand and ask you to pray over me. Okay? You're going to be offended. What are you going to do with that offense? Think about it. What are you going to do with that offense? At the very least, you're not going to be an effective witness for God's kingdom if you hold on to it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we praise your holy name. We thank you for this Shabbat. We thank you for the amazing worship that led us in. We thank you for the word from the Torah portion that enriched our hearts, Father. And I pray and I hope that the word that you gave me today to deliver will allow some people to get past the pain and the woundedness that they've held on to in their lives. And as we go through the next few weeks, Father, I pray you would lead us and guide us so that it is your word spoken forth, your scriptures that teach us how to heal get to a place where we can be healed. Father, let us rely on you, but let us understand that we have a part to play. Let us understand that we have to be a proactive people. We have to be willing to take a stand. And especially, Father, for the men in this room, let them guard their families. They got to guard themselves and then let them learn to guard their families. Because the enemy is just looking. He's just waiting. And he can't come in without a crack in the door, Father. Let us never open the door for the enemy. But let us open the door to others so that we can love them the way Yeshua taught us and led an example for us to love one another. Father, it doesn't matter how much Torah we know. It doesn't matter how much Hebrew we know. It doesn't matter any of that if we don't have love for one another. And that has to start with us learning to love ourselves. Father, I dare say there are many people in this room that do not love themselves. I pray you would open their hearts to speak to somebody about it. Confess that to somebody so someone can lead them to the scriptures that talk about how you feel about them. See, if we start understanding how you feel about us, no matter how insignificant we feel about ourselves, it's a starting place to build self-confidence. Not self-confidence in ourselves, but in you. Let us renew our minds. Father, my opinion is time is short. My belief is that we need to be active and we need to be about your business so we will be lifted up on judgment day and we can hear the words, well done. Father, I give you praise, honor, and glory. And I pray as we go into Shabbat, you would allow this large group of people to just fellowship together, to delight in you, which is what the Shabbat should be, as a delight. Let us delight in one another, encourage one another. Let us be sensitive to help lift up one another. And most of all, let everything that we say and do be pleasing to your ears. And I'll leave you with the blessing. Yivarekha Yehovah Vishmarekha. Yair Yehovah panavalecha vihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha veyasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua, amen and amen. Reminds me real quick of a story I was telling Tony Boyette one time. I go, you know how I'm going to end Shabbat's teaching, he goes, with the Aaronic benediction. You got me. We're not going to do a midrash today, but I do want to just, before we get into the oneg portion of this where we eat, I want to just make a couple quick announcements that are important. And one of them is, we were amazingly blessed today to have Mason Clover and the Exodus Road Band join forces today and bring us worship. Was that a blessing to anybody? There's several ways if you're led by the Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and you would like to give to Mason and his family. The last time I checked, food was not free as you travel around the country. It costs money. And so if you'd like to leave a donation for them, you can either write a check to the House of Scripture, and in the info line, just write Mason. Our elders are the ones that collect and go through the offering, and every dime goes directly to them. Or you can simply go up to them directly and give an offering. Chris, I'm not sure how you are. Different people in the Messianic Walk, some don't want money before sunset. Some don't mind it since it's an offering. Do you have any reservations on that?
Everybody's different, so yep. Wherever you're at.
Okay. So if you prefer to just go directly, feel free to go directly. But I do want you to know that it is an amazing blessing to have you here. And I hope that if you are back through this neck of the woods ever in the future, I hope you know you are always welcome here. And April, if you are on Facebook, you're going to have a lot of moms want to know, how do you do that with your kids? How do you keep your kids like that? So thank you all for being here. It was an honor to have you here. And it's, as always, it's an honor to have the Exodus Road Band here and their whole family. So thank you very much, guys. Appreciate that. This coming Wednesday, quick announcement, 7 p.m. on Wednesday, we're having Leah and Moshe Goldsmith are going to be here sharing with us. They are with the Children of Itamar. And they are a charity that basically works in Samaria, which is a Palestinian area, but it's a small Jewish settlement. And they help the impoverished children. Court and David, they're both involved, but Court's the one that does a lot of the sewing. And she's organized a group of women, and they actually have made, but you're on your way to that, right? So if you will allow me for just a second, Court is doing something with the passion that God gave her. God didn't make her a preacher. God didn't give her giftings that maybe some other people have. He gave her the gifts of sewing, and he gave her a passion for these people in Israel. And she's a doer, doing something the best she can. That's what we need to be doing. We need to find where God has given us the talent and start using it. And you know what? It's not about how much glory or recognition we get. It's just about fulfilling your role in the kingdom. So, Court, thank you for doing that for those kids. I know it's an ongoing thing. It wasn't a one-time deal. They're sewing, I think, every month. So I appreciate what you're doing for them. But they're going to be here Wednesday night. They're not bringing us a message, per se. They're just coming here to share with us what they're doing, how they're blessing the people there, and how you, if you want to be a part of it, can participate in that. It's nice to be able to help out in Israel, but it's even better when you know the people involved and you know that they don't take a dime from it. So I'm going to leave it at that. 7 p.m. on Wednesday, anybody and everybody is welcome to come out. On Thursday, February 21st, 7 p.m., we are doing our Purim here, celebration, you know. And if you want to do Purim twice, what more fun can there be than Purim twice, okay? So rather than arguing who's doing it at the right time, let's just do it twice and have fun, okay? So we're going to celebrate this Thursday, and it's going to be Shushan Purim. So we're going to have fun. We're going to do that at 7 p.m. We're not going to have food, but we're going to bring desserts for afterwards. And, you know, bring some dessert if you want to enjoy something, because a lot of the ladies are bringing kale and vegetables and dip and I don't know. I got to bring something on my own. I know, you know. So, outside of that, I don't have any other announcements. Anybody have any questions? No? All right.
Does anybody know how to make kale cookies?
Figure it out.
Yeah. If Tony has his way, he's going to strap me down, upside down, and force kale down my throat until I eat. Yeah. Yeah. I said I was going to eat healthier. I didn't say I was going all the way to kale, okay? You got to say no somewhere, and I go, kale? No, not going to happen, okay? All right. All right, let's bless the food, and then we'll just break for own egg, let the men set up the tables. Father, we thank you for the food that you're going to bless us with. There's always an abundance of good quality food in there, and I thank all the hands of the people that prepared it. But Father, most of all, let us understand and bless your holy name and thank you, because you're the one that gives us provision day in and day out. We are truly a blessed people. And Father, too many times we fail to recognize that. We ask your blessings over the meal as we bless your holy name and thank you for providing it for us. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. All right. You do need to do this. Please pick up your personal belongings, because the men of the house are going to make this room look like chaos for about 8 minutes. And then it's all going to come together with tables and chairs. Okay? Yes, sir.
Life hack. What? Yeah, life hack. If you cook your kale with coconut oil,